Amen. Philippians, the second chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 14. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. You know what that tells me? That if I don't do all things without complaining and disputing, then I won't be blameless or harmless. I'll be worthy of blame, and I'll be harming others, possibly harming myself. He said, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Kenneth Weiss said, be constantly doing without discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings and without discussions. Plain English said, without grumbling and questionings. New Life said, do all things without arguing and talking about how you wish you didn't have to do them. You hear that, young people? You hear that, parents? Stringfellow said, without murmurings and skeptic criticisms. Lovett said, do all things without secret complaints about your circumstances. I wonder what caused Paul to write this. Well, you get a clue back when you look at verse 1. Notice what he was writing to this group of people. He said, therefore, he said, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's trying to get them into unity here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There was strife in the Philippian church. I know that's a shock to think that there could ever be any kind of strife or division amongst a body of people like that, but there was strife and there was problems in here. I wonder where it was all coming from, or I wonder what a major source of it was. We'll flip over to chapter 4, and he's going to tell us. Look at verse 1. He said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Boy, he's saying some nice things about them here, isn't he? He said, well, stand fast in the Lord, beloved, and I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. These are two ladies, to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's just what he got through saying over there. You know what he did first? First thing he did was grease the wheel. He greased the wheel in chapter. He's a smart man. He greased the wheel, and also he was led by the Spirit of God to write this. And he said he's addressing everybody as a whole. And then by the time he gets to chapter 4, he starts honing in. Really, I've been talking to you two ladies here. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. He said, these ladies worked side by side with me at one time, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There was a dispute between these two women. And apparently some people in the church had taken sides. You know, if you have any type of position in a organization of any kind, it doesn't matter what it is, then usually people want to gravitate toward one side of the issue or the other. And when they do, you know what can happen out of that? Well, this is how church splits happen. One begins to stand up over here and say this, and the other stands up over here and says something on the opposite side. And as people, we want to take an issue. We want to take up somebody's cause. And when you start taking up somebody's cause other than the Lord's cause, and see, this is really, the body of Christ should be about the Lord's cause. But so many times people lose view of that. They forget what we're doing here. This is not just a regular organization. But when you begin to take up any cause other than the Lord's, ultimately there's going to be some kind of a divide. And this is something that is common today. Our whole society, and we mentioned this last time, it has a critical mentality. And it constantly attacks everything. And this complaining attitude has found its way into the body of Christ. And that's just the truth of it. The church is full of complainers, just like the world around us is. Just like the world around us. And people who have a habit of murmuring and complaining make themselves and everyone around them unhappy. And that negative attitude that they have makes them look for the worst in every situation. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been anyone like that? You know, in your life, maybe there was a period of time when it just seemed like you got in a funk. And the cloud followed you around. And it was blue skies did not come around your way. It was always dark gray clouds everywhere you went. And anytime, and I mean, you got so bad you noticed it about yourself. It was just somebody could come in. I mean, they could come in and want a new car. And somehow you could find a way to tear that down. Well, I wonder why they're giving away new cars. I wonder what they really want to do. They're trying to get money out of somebody. What they're trying to do is just get free advertisement for themselves. I mean, you can find something bad, and that's exactly what people with a negative critical attitude do. They can take the greatest thing or the greatest circumstance or the greatest event of life, and somehow they can spin that thing and make it to where it was a horrible thing. It was just this negative something that happened, and somebody was wrong in what they did, and it was just terrible what happened. Can you believe what happened? I can't believe what happened. Can you believe what happened? I just can't believe what happened. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. And it's just snowballs on you. That's the bad thing about this whole attitude. It'll snowball on you. Yeah. It will overtake you. I mean, it'll almost take on a personality of its own. Yeah. And you'll find yourself almost standing back sometimes and listening to yourself and thinking, who in the world is that? It's because it'll take on it a life of its own in your mind and in your emotions. And everything you look through life through those dark colored glasses. Everything is negative. Everything is bad. And you've usually got, like we saw last week, a victim mentality. Well, nothing ever good happens to me. I tell you what, I don't know what God's doing in other people's lives. He's not doing anything in my life. And I just don't know that he really even cares about me. And on the thing can go, and it just gets stupid. It gets stupid. You'll say stupid stuff after a while. Things that people complain about are, there's just a few. Wives complain about their husbands. Not my wife. Surely. Don't lie in here this morning. Husbands complain about their wives. Workers complain about their jobs and supervisors. People complain about church events, leaders, and other Christians. People complain about their kids. Kids complain about their parents. Everybody's complaining. We've always got something that we can look at, and this is not right. And this needs to be changed, and the murmur goes out, and people go by your tent, and you're wailing in the tent all night long, just like the Israelites that we saw in our last message. Your spouse, job situation, or church will never change because of your complaints. Complaining is never going to change anything. Griping and fussing never brings progress. But it does lead to deterioration. In fact, it'll always lead to deterioration. The more you gripe, the more you fuss, the more you complain, it's that action of its own is never going to change one single solitary thing in any of our lives. It's not going to be positive. And what you're going to do is pretty soon you're going to find yourself alone because people just get tired of being around that. I don't want to be around that all day. People will avoid you in the hallways. We talked about that last week. And I'm not going to go back and re-minister that whole message. So what I want to do is I want to go to four keys to help stop murmuring and complaining today. Here's the first key. Be honest with God and yourself. If you're somebody who struggles with a negative attitude, admit that it is a problem for you. No, don't talk about somebody else. We're not talking about somebody else this morning. We're talking about you. We're not talking about that person that you've got to go see in the morning and you're not looking forward to it. We're talking about you right now sitting in that chair today. If you're somebody and this is a problem for you and you've even noticed yourself and a large percentage of your conversation is always tearing down, it's always negative, it always has a bad spin to it, admit that this is an ugly thing in your life. Listen, we've all had to admit this at one time or another about this very topic. Because I dare say there's not a person in this room that at some point in their life, if it's not today, it's been another time, or it will in the future if you don't take heed to what we're talking about today, that has not had a problem with this. We've all had a problem with this at some point or another. But Proverbs 28:13 in the Message Bible says this: you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. That's how I get help. Folks, that's how you get help. The hardest part of overcoming complaining or having a negative attitude is recognizing it in ourselves. I'm not saying this is easy, but it's necessary, what we're talking about right now. If someone recorded what you say for 1 week, what would you hear? when they played it back for you. I mean, when you got up in the morning, or maybe even while you're dreaming at night, if someone recorded that, and then you got to sit through and listen to the tapes, what would you be hearing yourself say? What percentage of that time would be spent on the negative side, on the griping, on the fussing, on the complaining? How much time do we spend doing that, I wonder? I dare say we're cutting ourselves a lot of slack in this area, that we're doing this a lot more than we realize. How much time would you hear yourself griping and grumbling and complaining and arguing and criticizing other people? Now, there's one category of murmurs and complainers that particularly, I mean, these are special ones. They have a really hard time being honest with themselves, and that is the gossiping murmurer and complainer. And one thing that you will notice about the content of the gossiping murmurer and complainer's conversation is that it's usually about other people. I mean, that necessitates the whole gossip thing. It's always about other people. They enjoy bringing up other people and talking about their faults. They get giddy about it. Now, they've got a scowl on their face while they're talking about them, but on the inside, I mean, they got smiley face. They're happy because they're tearing someone else down. They're criticizing, stripping bare, stripping naked, and they're just enjoying the whole process here. It's a perverted type of enjoyment here. So much so that they never stop to take the time to shine the spotlight upon themselves because they're just too busy with other people. We spend a lot of time talking about other people and what they're doing wrong, and we don't stop again to take time to say, well, I wonder what's in my life. I wonder what area that I'm really just kind of going berserk with. I'm going overboard in this area, and I need to stop this because it's not producing anything positive at all. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 in the Voice Bible said this. He said, don't even let one rotten word seep out of your mouths. My. Now, how about that for a goal? Don't even let one rotten word seep out of your mouths. He said, instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. And that way, your good words will communicate grace to those who hear them. It's time to stop bringing grief to God's Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with the Spirit, marked as His own for the day of rescue. Banish bitterness, rage and anger and shouting and slander and any and all malicious thoughts. These are poison. We don't believe that though. We don't believe that. We'll hold on to all this negative stuff. We'll hold on to this malicious intent, this malicious thoughts, this ugliness, this bitterness, this hatred. And we don't realize the poison that's in that apple. It will eat us alive from the inside out. It'll destroy your life. Someone who's poisoning gets sick. They get sick. I was watching a deal the other day where this husband had poisoned his wife, and he was just slowly and gradually just putting a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I mean, he really got nice to her. He just started cooking for her all the time. And the sicker she got, the more he wanted to cook for her. And he just kept putting stuff in her milk, putting stuff in her food. And for some reason, the doctors didn't know. They couldn't find what it was. She just kept getting sicker and sicker for no apparent reason and didn't understand. And, I mean, you know, it looked like her hair was falling out, and she was dropping weight like crazy, and she was sick. And it was a horrible thing that was going on in her body here. Well, she was being poisoned, but she didn't know that. And that's our problem. We're poisoning ourselves. We're just putting arsenic in our own spiritual food. And we're just eating it, and we're going out here, and we're just using this power of speech, which is an awesome thing God gave to us, the power to communicate thoughts into language and for others to receive that and to dissect it and to understand it. What an awesome ability God gave us to use for good, and we take it and we use it for death and evil. He said, these are poison. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Folks, wrong speech grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what he just said right here. See, because his job is to get us ready to meet Jesus face to face when he returns. That's what he's in here to do. He's in here to change me. He's in here to shape me. He's in here to mold me. But when I begin to murmur and complain against other people, then I'm starting to fight against that work. And it makes it impossible for me to grow. He's trying to get me to grow, and I'm fighting against him. Listen, you're not going to grow fighting against the Holy Spirit. You're not going to change and become more Christ-like at all. But you will become more fleshly. You will begin to give voice to a fleshly type of a carnal life, which is what you could do before you got saved. And now we begin to put on back that old man again, and we fight the new man. And he tells us here that the way to cooperate with the Spirit is for us to use our language, use this awesome gift to build other people up. And that's what leads to greater Christ-likeness. What an awesome ability. So simple. You mean all I've got to do is use my words to build other people up and to exhort them and to encourage them? That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Isn't that simple? It is, at least in concept, isn't it? So why don't we do it? We need some renewing up here. We need some change to come about. Now, he's not saying that there won't be times when you have to get bluntly honest with someone. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you just have to get blunt and you just have to get straight. But we just need to discern when those times are and to do only what's necessary. Only say what's necessary in those times. But you know what? When your motives are right, even that will build them up. Even your honesty, even your bluntness with it, you'll build them up because ultimately you're after their good. You know, sometimes the only way you can get folks' attention is to get straight with them. Isn't that true? They won't listen otherwise. They'll just blow you off. And you parents have to get straight with your kids because they wasn't listening. I mean, they would just, you know, everything was a joke till suddenly you looked at them in the eye and said, "Let me tell you something, young lady." And suddenly you got their attention. And you weren't saying it like this, "Let me tell you this, young lady." No, it was, "You'd better listen to what I have to say right now." And why were you doing it? Because you were trying to lead them in the way that they should go. You were trying to cause them to learn how to be a respectable person when she goes up to be a young lady. You're trying to cause positive change in their life. No, he's not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's necessary. There is a time for reproof and rebuke. Rebuke is a very sharp thing. Sometimes it's a necessary thing when you have to rebuke someone. But the thing is, your whole life shouldn't be a rebuke. That should be a last resort after you've exhausted everything else. Now, there are people in life that go straight for the rebuke, and we don't like hanging around those folks a whole lot. See, murmuring and complaining, folks, it's not just a bad habit, it's sin. It's just flat-out sin. And it can get so ingrained in our mindset that it will affect our reasoning. Do you believe that? Turn over to number 16, and let me show you how dumb this will make you. I say that in the Jesus kind of way. Jesus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Murmuring and complaining will make you stupid. And I'm going to prove that right now. It comes from that negative, messed up, bent up mindset. You've seen these people take these long balloons and twist them up, make poodles and all these animals out of it. That's exactly what murmuring and complaining will do with your mind. That's what, it'll just bend you up and just twist you up, and you pop out, and it's got little horns on it. I mean, it'll just make you into somebody you don't want to be. I mean, this is a serious problem, and we must get this out of our lives. Number 16, let's look at this situation. Now, of course, Moses is the prophet. He's leading the nation at God's command of Israel here. And, of course, God's appointed Aaron as high priest, and his sons will follow him along later. And it says here in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men." So you got a bunch of guys getting together here. I wonder what they're getting together for. Are they going to have a chili cook-off? "And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." Now, these were leaders. These were leaders in the nation, people that were respected by the nation of Israel. And it said, "And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, and every one of them,'" I mean every one of them, there's nothing wrong with these people. These people are just great. They're awesome. We love leading them. And the Lord is among them. So why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, it says he fell on his face. Now, Korah has come in and he's starting to question Moses' position of authority and whether they should submit or not. Who put you in leadership, Moses? We're leaders in this body. Who do you think you are? Who made you the guy to stand up and tell him? We're all holy people, giving us a law telling us you need to do that. What's wrong with us? There's nothing wrong with us, huh? So here they are, and they're really spouting off here in front of Moses and Aaron. Well, let me ask you this. Who did put Moses and Aaron in leadership? God did, didn't he? So listen, when you challenge something like that, here's what they're doing. They are actually challenging God. Now, people never realize this. I'm just going to tell you this. As a leader, people never realize this. They think when they're challenging you, they're just challenging you. They are not challenging you. They're challenging God. I'm going to prove that from the Word of God here in just a minute. It's going to tell us flat out that that's exactly what's going on. Let me help you understand authority. Authority equals increased responsibility. Authority equals, I mean, if you think it's glamorous and it's an awesome thing, and boy, you see somebody up leading people, you think, oh, that must be a glamorous life that they're leading. Let me tell you what it's not. It's not glamorous. It is increased responsibility. And I'll tell you something else it is. It's increased accountability. When you're a leader, your responsibility and your accountability to God, if it's in the body of Christ, goes whoop. That's why James said not many of you should want to become teachers. Don't you know you're going to come under a more severe judgment, a more critical judgment of God one day? We'll take an account before God. And it's all because of the position God put us in. It's the authority brings a lot more with it than just a status. This is not a status symbol, I can assure you. Being in leadership in the body of Christ is not some great status symbol. It is God has put something. He called you. You can either obey him or run from it. You might as well obey him, because running from it's not going to get you anywhere. And when you obey him, you do it with the right attitude too. You don't do it out of a grumbling, murmuring, complaining attitude. And Moses didn't have that at all. Moses had a right attitude. When they came to it, Moses knew this is not good. So we need to understand things from their side too. You need to understand things from the side of authority too. When we come to authority figures, we have problems with them. We're just thinking about it from our side. Understand, you're talking to somebody who has a greater responsibility before God and somebody who has a greater accountability, and they will stand under the greater judgment. How would you like a shot of that? So think about it from both sides. We need to, whether it's on the job or whatever, we're going to talk about approaching our bosses and supervisors here in a moment. But we need to understand the stuff that comes along with the position. And Moses replied this. Look at verse 28. And Moses said, well, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I've not done them of my own will. He said, listen, everything I've done, it's been because of God. I mean, this hadn't been my idea. He said, if these men die naturally, whoop, what? He's looking at Korah, and he's looking at all his bunch that he brought with him, that sided in with him. He said, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Okay, you want proof? Woo! I wonder if the Lord still did that today, how much murmuring and complaining against leadership we'd have. He said, but if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected me. Mm-mm. Who have they rejected? See, by rejecting Moses, they rejected the one who sent him. And he says, I'll tell you what. Okay, boys, y'all have come against me, you know, and you're stirring up the whole congregation against me here. So I tell you what, how about this? If the Lord opens up and swallows you and all your stuff up, then God sent me. You won't be around to see what he finishes, but he sent me here. And you know what happened? Exactly that very thing. In verses 31 through 33, the Message Bible says this. The words were hardly out of his mouth when the earth split open. Earth opened its mouth and in one gulp swallowed them down. the men and their families, all the human beings connected with Korah. See, you don't even want to get around this kind of stuff. You don't even want to be connected with murmurs and complainers and challengers of authority like that. And that was the end of them. Pitched alive into Sheol. The earth closed up over them, and that was the last the community heard of them. The end. I mean, listen, it is what it is. That's just what it says there. I mean, now, here's what's shocking to me. I mean, that's kind of, ooh. But here's what shocks me. We're about to see how murmuring and complaining had rooted itself so deeply into Israel's mindset that it was causing them to make these dumb, stupid, crazy, ignorant decisions that for us standing back, we think you're nuts, but we'll do it in our own life. But let's look at this stupid decision they make after they saw with their own eyes. You've just seen this. You think about it. You just seen this happen. You just saw all of that. Here's how they responded to it. Look at verse 41. On the next day, just the very next day, this should be fresh in your mind, right? All the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. They did what? They complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "Now you've killed the people of the Lord. You put the whammy on them. Pow! Take that, boys. You have killed. These were the people of the Lord, and you took them out, Moses, single-handedly. Pow! Took them out." Instead of backing up their leader, they murmured against him, just like Korah and all these other people had just got through doing, and they told Moses, "It's all your fault. You're the one responsible for this." Apparently, it only took one night's sleep to clear their memory bank. Just one night's sleep, and they woke up in a whole new day. See, murmuring and complaining, that whole negative attitude, will wake you up in a whole new negative day every day. And the day before, it doesn't matter what's happened, because that thing is so rooted in, because it's such a controlling, it's such a powerful force in our mind and in our emotions, it will rule us. It will rule us here. So they just seen someone judged for the very thing that they were now doing here. You know, I know this. Sometimes if a pastor or even if a leader at work, sometimes you might be forced to deal sternly with someone in the church for wrong behavior. Others will come right along beside it, and they'll start condemning and criticizing them for doing that. Listen, the smart thing is always to stand with them, not against them. A smart rule that's very common is side with leadership. If you know that leadership, if God sent you there, and you understand and you know their heart and you know their what they've invested into you, side with them. Don't side against them. Side with them. They're out for your best interest. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, he said, listen, let them do their jobs with joy and not with a pain in the back end. He said, don't you know they've got to give an account for you? They've got to give an account for you. So don't make it any harder than it can already be sometimes here. Now, I'm not saying any of this to be self-serving. I'm just reading the Bible here to you. Here's God's response to what Israel had just done. Look at verse 44. Now, you know this can't be good, because the Lord didn't forget. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Boy, if people only had an understanding of who God is. I'll tell you what, all this little loose lip stuff we got going on, that would change in a moment's time. It wouldn't take long. It would change if we really revered God. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer. We got to do something quick. I mean, these people, I mean, they're about to be consumed here. He said, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar and incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense. Incense is a type of prayer, and made atonement, of course, that is the blood shed, for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living so that the plague was stopped. Now, all of those who died in the plague were 14,700. Before they could make atonement, 14,700 people gave their life. I wonder if all of this murmuring, griping, and fussing is a big deal with God. Besides those who died in the Korah incident. That's not even counting that bunch. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And folks, again, that judgment was simply because they complained against and challenged the authority of their God-given leadership. How often do you complain against your boss at work? Think about it. How often do you complain against or about your boss? Now, let me say this. I realize that you may have some legitimate gripes, and you should go through the proper channels in order to try to improve the situation. Many times there are channels that they've given us that we can go through. If we're having problems with a supervisor or whatever, use them. They've been made available for you. There's nothing wrong with it. Hey, avail yourselves of those things. But what does God's word tell us to do in those situations? You're not going to like this. You're not going to like this. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 18. Here is Lovett's paraphrase. He did an outstanding job with this. He caught the intention of the passage. He said, slaves, or for us it would be employees, you must be completely submissive to your masters or your employers. Don't like that, do we? We don't like that at all. He said, doing everything they ask of you. Be sure to show complete respect. And not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are downright mean and cruel. Now that rubs us the wrong way. I don't personally like that. I don't know about you. I don't like that. You know, we want to take on the attitude, well, I'm no doormat. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to do me just any way you want to. I don't know who you think you are. That's the nasty face of pride. And that makes you no better than them, no matter what they're doing. But what we don't get is this. We don't get that the greater issue here with God is authority, not the treatment you're receiving. You need to write that down. What you and I need to get is the greater issue with God is your submission to authority, not how they're treating you in those situations. Now, if we don't like the authority we're under, then in a workplace situation, you're free to go elsewhere and find a job. I mean, if you're in a job, listen, you don't have to work there. Get up. I mean, you know, you were looking when you found that job. Get up and find you another here. But we are not to murmur and complain about those who are in authority over us. Boy, it's the hush. Whoosh, the crickets are just crazy tonight, aren't they? You say, but why? I mean, why should I do this? What in the world does this have to do with my relationship with God? Well, Colossians 3:22 in Johnson's paraphrase, he said this. Employees, do whatever your employer asks. Not just to serve and please him, but to serve and please God as well. See, your job should be something you're doing as unto the Lord. You should be doing it to please God. You get to take the opportunity to take something that you get paid to do and make that into something spiritual. You get to make something that looks carnal on the surface, and by your attitude, by the way you approach it, you make it a spiritual force in your life. He said, in fact, everything you do should be done with enthusiasm. Why? Because you're doing it for the Lord and not for men. When you wake up in the morning, you go, I get to go to work today. You, it's a work day. Woo, Monday through Friday. And then by Friday, you're like, oh, I don't get to go to work tomorrow. And man, I got to get through this old weekend so that Monday, baby, back to work again. You know what? This is why we have to walk in grace every day as Christians, because the stuff the Lord asks us to do isn't easy. Nobody's saying this is easy. So I don't want you to think we're saying, oh, well, just do this because it's a piece of cake. This is why the throne of grace is there. This is why, see, if we had these attitudes, we would live in front of the throne of grace all the time. Not just in the morning if you have some little old devotional, or at night if you do something, you're studying or whatever. But I mean, all during the day, you'd be going to the throne of grace. Father, I need grace for this. I don't like this at all. And Lord, I know this. I'm doing this as unto you. And I'm going to do this willingly and obediently, because I'm not just serving them and they're acting stupid. And they got on my last nerve. But Lord, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing this for you. I want to be a blessing to them, but ultimately, I want to be a blessing to you. And I need your grace so I submit to your will in this matter. See, you do that about 1,000 times a day. On some days. Some days it'll be very prominent in your life. This isn't easy on our pride. None of this stuff is. Now, I don't want you to think the employers get off scot-free, because he goes on to tell them this in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, employers, be fair in dealing with your employees, remembering your own employer in heaven. Employers have an employer too. But now listen, here's the truth. Not all employers are going to be fair. So does that mean that I can complain about them if they're not fair? Absolutely not. Because listen, just because someone else doesn't obey God doesn't mean that I don't have to. Just because they don't obey God, that doesn't mean that I don't have to obey them either. You do this to me, I'll do it right back in your face, Jack. You treat me this way, Mr. Big Britches, I'll just show you. Nobody talks to me like that. You know, people like that, just, shut up. They're not cool. They're not cute. They're not impressing anybody. And they're certainly not scaring anybody. They're usually about this tall. And they got this Napoleonic complex. And boy, I'm like a little Banny Rooster. All it takes is 1 foot on the Banny Rooster's head to put him in his place. That's just dumb. Let's get back to the church for a moment. If I'm griping about a person or situation in my local church, you know what I need to do according to the Bible? I need to go directly to that person and get it settled. I need to go directly to them. Or, listen, if I don't want to do that, then I need to keep quiet and pray about it. That's the options. Those are the two options. Which one's it going to be? But one thing you have to do is this. You have to answer one question. Did God tell me to be there or not? I mean, listen, I know they did something. I know they said something. I know that you didn't get invited to something or whatever. You know, I know those things happen. But did God send you there? And listen, if he did, then nothing should be able to drag me away, especially me being upset about it or offended about it. If God tells me something, he's not putting a bunch of conditions on it. He says, do this. He doesn't say, and here is the fine print, here's the footnotes, and if this happens, then you just back out. Now, we're not talking about joining a cult. We're talking about a normally healthy, functioning body of Christ here. If he told you to be there, that's where you better be. You say, well, the Lord didn't tell me to be there. Then you've been out of place the whole time. Get your hind end back where you're supposed to be. You're just causing problems in that body now, see? There are people who just go from one body to the next body to the next body, and everywhere they go, they lead a trail of destruction. They're griping and they're fussing, they're complaining. Somebody didn't suit them over here. They'll go over there and they'll drag that same old offense over there. And I'm going to tell you something, people are people wherever you go. There is no perfect church. The people are there because we're all trying to grow up. Every one of us, include the pastors and the leaders, the deacons, the elders, whatever you want, whatever, Sunday school teachers. We're all trying to grow up into Christ's likeness. And we're working to do this together. And you know one thing we have to do for one another? We have to cut one another some slack. Because I'm going to make mistakes and you're going to make mistakes. And if I spend all my time stepping on your head, then you're going to go to the next person. You're going to look for you a head to step on. You know, kids that are abused, you know what notoriously generally they do when they grow up? They abuse their kids. So if you've been abused somewhere, if you don't get that healed up, you're going somewhere else to abuse somebody else. We've got to cut each other some slack. We're going to make mistakes. I mean, just count on that. So when it happens, don't let it shock you as though some strange thing happened. Woo! Wow, why did that happen? Because they're not fully renewed yet. Just like you're not fully renewed yet. Every single one of us. Again, if God didn't send you there, then you need to obey him and go where he wants you. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is right in the middle of the place you're supposed to be. So again, this is just the finish of number one. I've got to make tracks now. Let's get honest with ourselves and God and admit it if we have a murmuring and complaining problem. Number two. Stop blaming God. Don't be looking at you. I saw David look at his watch over here. Stop blaming God and others for your unhappiness. Stop blaming God and other people for your unhappiness. Negative things happen in life for three major reasons. A, myself. I am the biggest culprit of my life. Letter B, living in a fallen world. This is a messed up place, folks. This ain't heaven. And C, Satan, in that order. You live in a fallen world, and Satan. Satan sits back and takes notes because you're doing such a good job, he doesn't have to mess with you very much. He'd love to take credit for some of the things that we do. And when we reap what we've sown, we have no right to complain about the results. When I reap what I've sown, I just need to put the shut to the up. I have no reason to say a word. I did it. Who did what? Me. I'm sad to say it, but I did it. There are three kinds of people in this world. There are accusers, excusers, and choosers. Accusers always say, it's your fault. Excusers say, well, I'm just a product of my environment. It's not really my fault because of this, that, or the other. But choosers are those who say, it's my decision, and whatever happens is because of my choice. Choosers are people who take responsibility for their own decisions. They'll do exactly what the psalmist did in Psalms 39:1. The Living Bible. The psalmist said, I said to myself, I'm going to quit complaining. I'll keep quiet, especially when the ungodly are around me. I'll tell you, that's the best time to just not say anything. Because they'll give you 50 reasons. Man. Verse 2 in the Voice Bible said, I kept my mouth shut, and I had nothing to say. Now, that's a picture of what we have to do when situations and people around us are getting on our nerves. That should we just have to choose to do that very thing. You ask, but what should I do in those times that I'm thinking complaints? You ever think complaints? Yeah, we have. And we know if we think on them long enough, what's going to happen? Right out the mouth, because they get heavier. Complaints just get thick with heaviness. And eventually, they'll just fall right out your pie hole. And right out of your mouth, they'll fly. So it's in those moments, folks, that we have to choose to take control of our thought life and turn it toward God. You better not be thinking on that stuff. If you think, it's not just enough to not complain out of your mouth. You have to stop thinking complaints, that negative spin. The greater one, the Holy Spirit who is in there to make you Jesus-like, is in you to help with this. Don't you say, I can't. You say, I can. This is one of those things that you can do through Christ who strengthens you. This fits right into that bill. And it's just like the psalmist said, we have to say inwardly to ourselves sometimes, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, I will choose to bless his holy name. I know what's going on out here, but bless God, the greater one's in me. The greater one's in me. He'll strengthen me. He'll impart grace. He'll give me the victory over this situation. And then the Holy Spirit will get right involved, and he'll help you focus on the goodness of God right in the middle of your ashes. Right in the middle of what's going on. So to sum that up, let's choose to stop blaming other people and God for our own unhappiness and our complaining attitudes. Let's take control of them. Number three, focus on what you have, not what you don't have. Boy, don't people complain because of what they don't have? I mean, that's one of the main sources of it. We're always looking at what we think we need and that we don't have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He didn't say thank God for all things. He said in all things, in every circumstance, in every situation of life. You and I have to give God thanks for that, for what he's doing, not for what the devil's doing. We must have an attitude of gratitude because we're all going to experience negative circumstances, and our attitude is going to determine whether or not these circumstances defeat us or whether we overcome it. Your attitude, my attitude, Dennis's attitude is going to make the determination whether he's coming on top or he's going to be under the bottom of the barrel. Dig a hole up under the barrel and throw him way down in the deep well of the hole. It's going to be my attitude. It's not just going through a situation that's important. It's how you go through it. Everybody goes through stuff, folks. You know, if circumstances gave you character, we'd all have character. But they don't give you character at all. In fact, you can build character right in the middle of great times. It's the attitude you're going through it with. How are you dealing with this problem? How am I dealing with this situation? Am I griping and fussing? Is every day just torment? Just to be around me? Am I just flying out of my mouth and I'm just down and or do I wake up and I make choices? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Am I focusing on, and I look around and I stop and look around. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. Needs to touch my mind. He saved me just in time, and I'm going to bless his name. A married couple was sitting in the living room one evening. The husband looked over at his wife and he said, "Do you mind if I point out a few of your faults?" And she replied, "Certainly not. I'm sure that it was those same faults that prevented me from marrying better." Folks, there'll always be things that we wish we had, or that we'll wish the situation was different. There's always going to be that. But if we focus on them too long, we're automatically going to develop a negative attitude. You know, this morning, I see empty seats out there. Now, if I focus on those empty seats, and I get that in my mind, then I will be ineffective in ministering to the people who are filling those seats. See, I have to make a choice. I can focus on the ones who are here, or the ones who said they were going to be here and didn't make it, or the ones who are normally here. Hey, who knows what might have happened in their life today? Man, they may have woke up in a new world and hell may have just broken loose in their life. I don't know. And it, you know what? My job is here to minister. I can minister to the ones who come, but I can never minister to the ones who are not there. So what I have to choose in ministry is to minister to you. It doesn't matter if there's just Amy sitting out there. I minister to her. And, you know, listen, when we say we're not to murmur and complain, again, I want to emphasize this. We're not saying that we're going to like everything in our life. But we just need to stop voicing our dislikes to everyone around us. It drags them down. It drags everything down. Remember this, emotions follow thoughts. If you're having an emotional problem today, let me tell you why. Your thoughts are out of whack. They are like a balloon that are tied to your thought life. And wherever your thoughts go, that balloon of emotion follows it. And if I want to stop a negative emotion, then I have to replace the negative thought that it's connected to. And I began to put the Word of God in there. See, that's supernatural power in that thought. There's supernatural ability. It's the power of God. He said, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God. So I began to put the power of God in my mind. And it's bigger than those negative thoughts. And I began to speak it. Then I began to take control over whatever that little thing is. And suddenly, the gray skies begin to clear. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. You can change your whole day. I can change my whole day with my own attitude. I need to remember that. Number four, this is the last one. Respond correctly when you're criticized. Yeah, I saved the best for last. This is very difficult for all of us. Again, our pride wants to get in there and just rip people badly when we get criticized. Everyone has critics. Everyone in this room has critics. Just don't join in the conversation with them. Don't get involved in that conversation with them. Act, don't react. How many times have you ever heard that? How many times have it not happened? More times than you've heard it. Wait until your emotion over the situation dies down before you say anything about it to anyone. You better get that. I'm telling you, that's some of the best advice you'll ever get. You'll hear a lot of people say it. I just don't find many people that do it. You better stop. And I know, the thunder rolls and the lightning strikes. Burr, burr, burr. Your love grows cold on a sleepless night. Better let the thunder stop rolling and the lightning stop striking. Because suddenly a bolt will pop out of your mouth. And you'll say something to somebody who doesn't need to hear that. We have to let the storm pass by. We, in our mind, we have to let that pass by. Mr. Griffith, is that good advice? That's good advice, ain't it? We need to take it. Dennis, you hear that? Yes, sir. Better take that. Okay. That's good advice. And you know, it takes some real maturity to do this. This is where it takes mature people. James 3:2 said this in the Voice Bible. The one who can control his tongue can also control the rest of his body. See, you don't have to worry about controlling all the rest of this stuff. Just control your tongue and everything else will come into line. That's the power of speech. That's the power of language. What we say. You know, even constructive criticism meant for our betterment can feel very bad to us. Somebody's trying to build us up. They're trying to say something. But see, we've got these little walls up in our mind, and we've got this image of who we think we are. And even when it's challenged from somebody who's trying to help us, somebody, we even ask for it, we say, well, I'd like to have some constructive criticism. And then when they give it to us, wow, I can't really accept that. Man, that's just dumb. That ain't me. Even though they're trying to build us up, when it starts to challenge the image we have of ourselves in our mind, we don't like it. It doesn't feel good. That's for any of us, folks. Let me give you quickly, as we're closing, three basics on handling destructive criticism. Here's three basics. This is good. A, if you're a leader, parent, whatever, doesn't matter, expect to be criticized. It's coming. Do not take it personal. Stay focused on what God wants you to do. And it's hard for us not to take it personal, isn't it? I mean, honestly. Listen, I don't care how old you are and how long you've been growing in the Lord. This soul is still needing some renewing and some changing. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years and you've been in the Word 50 years and getting revelation for 50 years. A lot of this stuff, the flesh will talk to your mind, and it'll say, what did they just say to you? I wouldn't take that. We need to stay focused on what God tells us to do, right in the middle of all of that. This is what mature people do. Now, if you're someone who frequently criticizes leadership, whether it's your boss, your pastor, your praise and worship leader, your supervisor, your school teacher, well, whoever it is in your life that has a position of authority. Now remember, they have also increased responsibility and accountability. They're answering to someone above themselves. So you need to keep that in mind for them too. Cut them a little bit of slack too. If it seems like they're a little strict, maybe they're getting leaned on themselves. You know? Because listen, the buck doesn't stop with the employee. The buck stops with the owner. And he feels it way before the employee does. He knows what's going on in the office. He knows what the dollar figures are saying. He knows how bad the business is right now. And then when they begin, the pressure begins to come down the line. Listen, you're feeling what the boss is feeling to a degree here. Cut him some slack, you know. He's under some pressure. At least you got a business to have a job with. Because once that sucker folds up, you're back on the job hunt again. We have to keep that in mind. Remember Korah. Listen, God doesn't like it no matter how right we think we are. David had a chance to kill Saul one time, and David was completely right, and Saul was dead wrong. He said, I won't do it. He wouldn't do it. Listen, I'm not using any of this in a self-serving way. I'm just teaching the Bible this morning. I expect to be criticized. Probably today, for ministering this message. Because, see, you thought I was talking to you. And the fact is, I am. I'm talking straight to you. Make no mistake who I'm talking to this morning. I'm talking to you. Criticize me. I have learned a few things about how to handle it. B, don't respond to criticism. Oh, did you say it? No, I didn't, but Peter did. 1 Peter 3:9, the Voice Bible says this, don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. To the contrary, if you're going to retaliate, retaliate with blessing. And all I got was laughing about that. All people, I tell them, I'll show you some blessing. Yeah, I'll give you the Watt fur, baby. He said, because this is what you're called to. I want to fulfill my calling. Then always retaliate with blessing. When people insult you or persecute you. He said, why? Because it makes it possible for God to prepare a richer blessing for you to receive in that day. You want a rich blessing, and when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ one day, control that mouth and control how you respond to other people when they criticize you. All this goes right back to being Christ-like. And all of it goes right back to, I better be walking in grace every day of my life. This is one of the hardest verses I've ever seen in the Bible right here. When somebody insults you, when somebody comes against you like that, and for you to retaliate with blessing and not with cursing, man, Lord, here I am standing in the need of prayer. I need some grace. Lord, you know I need some grace for this because I wanna. But you can't. But you can't. Let your accomplishments answer your critics. Let what you do stand up for you. And last one, C, stay focused on the task at hand when you are destructively criticized. Don't miss a single step at doing what you're doing. Every one of us need to ignore Satan's attempts to get us to be concerned with what he's doing. Because that's all he's doing. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to get you out of the race of running with God. He's trying to slow you down, get you off course, so now you're wasting time. You know, when I take, Satan will get you out of your place. And you can waste months and years out of your place because you're listening to the devil. People get offended. Get offended. Listen, I've seen people get offended. And last time I seen them was 15 years ago. They've been out of their place for 15 years. And time is still a ticking. Satan will trick you. He will get you. And you'll feel so right. You'll feel so right when you're so wrong. Be way out of your place. Satan snookers people, folks. He snookers them all the time. Don't let him drag you out of your place. You keep doing, you work right through your critics. Remember, folks, it is murmuring and complaining when we know that what we're saying isn't going to change anything in the situation. When what I'm saying is not going to make one iota of a difference, then I'm just complaining. I'm just making noise. We're just voicing our negative thoughts or feelings about it. That's all we're doing. So before we speak, it's one of those things. It's great. It sounds good. It's going to sound really good. The key is going to be in the doing it. Before we speak, we need to ask ourselves this. Number one, is it true? Is what I'm about to say true? Oh, yes, you better believe what I'm fixing to say is true. I'm finna give you some truth. Okay, all right then. We got some more criteria we need to match. Number two, is it necessary? I mean, it just has to happen. This has to be said. I mean, it must be said. Oh, yeah, I just feel like, no, I'm not asking you what you feel. I'm asking you honestly from the overall honest perspective of it. Is it really necessary that you say it? And life just won't go on. The world will stop turning if you don't. Is it that necessary? Number three, is it going to be helpful? Well, it'll help me. This ain't about you. Hard thing for us to get around our little, small little minds. It's not about me. Let's all say that together. It's not about me. It's not about me. I know it feels like it is. It feels like it's all about us. When somebody said something about us, it feels like it's all about us. This was a personal attack against me. It wasn't personal. It was an attack. See, your battle is not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. With principalities and powers, rules of darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Those are the ones motivating. They're pulling the puppet strings here. And number four, does it build up? Shucks, I kind of had the first three going my way. Well, it's not, when I say does it build up, is it going to build that other person up? Listen, this murmuring and complaining business, it's bad news. It's like a cancer, it's poison. And it devastates people. It devastates their lives. Folks, we've got to get this out of our lives. We just simply don't have room for it. Life is too short for me to walk around seeing everything in a negative fashion. My life is ticking away. Listen, I'm middle-aged somewhat. And my life is just ticking away just like that. Just like that. I don't want to spend 1 minute wasting it, upset and mad at you, and I can't be around you and can't talk to you because I won't get things straight with you because I've got a negative mindset. And I don't want people to have to shy away from me because every time they get around me, they know I'm just going to blah. And it just makes everybody sick. The poison in my head, I put it out there for them to eat. And there's poison in the pot. Everybody going to eat from it. There's no room for this, murmuring and complaining in our lives. I know it feels good temporarily, but see, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But then the negative stuff, don't let this kind of stuff harm your relationships in life. We talked about that last time. Don't ever let anything come between you and a godly relationship. If God's brought somebody in your life, don't you ever let anything destroy that. It doesn't matter what happens. If God still has them in your life, and listen, be honest, get before God to ask him. So this is, I'm not saying this is easy, what we've talked about, but it's necessary to walk in Christ's likeness. Let's think about this. Let's take it to heart. Let's apply it to our own lives, folks, because Jesus has given us victory over this. Let's do all things without murmuring and complaining and griping and fussing. Amen. Let's stand.